Today I'll be reading to you from John chapter 20. It's a long reading, but I really can't improve much on it. So just be comforted in this. Usually when I have a long reading, I have a short sermon, so just hang in there with me. I did say usually. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then he had said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's precious word. As some of you know, and others of you are tired of hearing, I spent 11 years as a campus minister working primarily on the campus of Mississippi State University. And when you're there, students are funny. They kind of think that you remember everything that they do, and you don't, right? So occasionally I would get emails that appeared like they were just out of the blue. And I always kind of tried to respond to them. And one time a girl asked if she could meet with me. I said yes. And I had no idea what the meeting was about. Now, when meeting with young ladies, I had three places that I met. One was a bakery. If I thought it was just going to be kind of an inane, nothing serious conversation, we would meet in the bakery. Dozens of students would come by. It was just kind of a social place to be. If I thought she was going to cry and talk to me about her boyfriend, I would take her to the cafeteria. The cafeteria was big enough. People would leave us alone. I could still get a decent meal out of it and listen to her story. But on the rare opportunity that it was actually something serious, my office had a front porch. And from that porch, everybody on campus could see me, but nobody could hear or have any idea what was going on. That was kind of the confidential place that I met with girls. I went to this meeting having no idea where we would end up. So I said, "Well, let's meet out in front of the bakery," thinking I'd just kind of figured out as we went along. So we met at the bakery, and I asked her, "So how you doing?" She said, "Well, I've been crying all night." I thought, cafeteria. So we start walking toward the cafeteria. And she said, "Well, you remember that email that so-and-so sent you back in November?" Yeah, that's my response too. But I bluffed a little better than you do. And so I thought this was a good time to bluff. When somebody's been crying all night, you don't blow them off. And so I said, "Yeah, I remember that." "How did it turn out?" And her response was, "I had the abortion." So I said, "Let's go to the porch." And we went up to my front porch, and we talked for the next hour, and I shared the gospel of Jesus with her and how he heals, and it was a good conversation, and she ended it where I knew she was going to end it. She said, nobody's ever going to want me now, are they? I mean, you know, no good guy. Nobody's going to want me now, are they? And I quoted to her that wonderful passage from Galatians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I said, you're new. The person who did that is gone. She does not exist anymore. You are a new creation. You are as perfect in Christ as you can be. And I'm sure God has something wonderful for you. I've told that story a lot. Some of you have heard it 4 or 5 times by now, but I'm going to keep telling it, and I'll tell you why. Because I think that story hits a lot of people where we live. You see, our Christianity has been reduced to nothing but the cross. And the cross is wonderful. And I will preach it every Sunday for the rest of my life. And days in between when I'm having a good day. But the cross, if we just preach the cross, leaves us forgiven, but dead. The cross leaves us forgiven and at best neutral. The cross without the resurrection can leave people feeling like they're used up, they're broken. It's good that God accepts me. It's good that in God's eyes I'm still useful. But for the rest of my life, I'm useless. And the message of the resurrection is that God transports sinners from the grave to glory. You're not used up. You're not broken. Your best days are not behind you. Your usefulness to the kingdom, your relationships, your life is not ruined. Because in Christ you are new. And you are living to something new. The resurrection transports us from the grave to glory. And even the details of this story show us that. So what we're going to go through is we're going to go through the people of the resurrection. We're going to look at how the resurrection is grace to Mary. We're going to look at how the resurrection is power for Peter. And we're going to look at how the resurrection is hope for you. So let's first of all look at Mary. Grace to the broken. Who was Mary Magdalene? We don't know a ton, but we know what tradition tells us. Tradition tells us that she is the Mary who came to a dinner that Jesus was eating. Jesus was invited by one of the main scribes to this big after-church dinner. And it was kind of the social event of the town. And all the theologues would come and sit around the table while Jesus had this position of honor and was eating at the table. And they would ask him questions. And it was a time for him to show off his knowledge and for all the Pharisees and the scribes to kind of evaluate him and see if he was worth following or not. And while he was doing that, this woman, and all we're told is she was a notorious sinner in the city, burst in on the scene, opened an entire bottle of perfume, poured it upon his feet, and began cleaning his feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair. And all the people around thought to themselves, why would a teacher, a religious person, let this kind of woman touch him? And Mary Magdalene didn't care. She didn't care what anybody thought of her. She didn't care what anybody knew about her. All she knew was that this was the person who had words of grace, and she wanted to get to Jesus. And that ends up being Mary Magdalene's claim to fame. I mean, she is the ultimate sidekick. We don't know that she did anything else. But she was always with Jesus. When you read through the narratives of the Gospels, it's really funny. If you'll just underline or highlight how many times we're told, and Mary was there. At the crucifixion, we're told Mary saw the whole thing. At the when Joseph of Arimathea took the body down from Christ, we're told, and Mary was there watching. When Jesus was doing his ministry by the Jordan River, we're told Mary was there ministering to Jesus. When Joseph laid Jesus in the tomb, we're told Mary was there watching the whole thing. Mary's life was spent getting near Jesus. And I want that to be a model for you. Mary never got over being forgiven. She never got over the grace that God had given her. And Mary wanted to be near Jesus. You see, that should be the model for why we worship, for why we pray, for why we read the Bible. And all those things can be really dangerous. I want you to understand that. If you read the Bible because it makes you a good person, stop. If you're praying because that's what good people do, stop. If you come to church because that's what good people do, stop it. Because all you're doing is making yourself good. And that's getting you further away from Jesus. But if you're reading the Bible because that's where Jesus is, dive in. If you pray because you want time alone with Jesus, double the amount of time that you spend doing it. If you come to worship because here's where Jesus is and you can be near him, come every time you get the chance. That's why we do it, because this is where Jesus is and you're not going to find him anywhere else. And that's what Mary did. She wanted to be with him. She did nothing. She did nothing. She was just there. It's beautiful. And what did she get for being there? She got Jesus. She got Jesus. I hope this story just overwhelms you. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." Mary Magdalene, the only thing we know about her was she was a sinner. And it wasn't Peter, the great preacher, who would be the first person to see the resurrected Lord. It wasn't John, the disciple who Jesus loved, that would be the first person to see the resurrected Lord. It wasn't Pilate or Caesar, the emperor. And it wasn't even the eternal Father in heaven. The first person to see the resurrected Lord was Mary, a sinner who just wanted to be with Jesus. She got Jesus. The resurrection is grace. There is grace dripping from it. There is grace brimming out of it. It is grace for the sinful. And it is power for the weak. It is power for the weak. What does Jesus tell her to do? "Go tell my brothers I will see them in Galilee." So we have the story of Peter and John running into the tomb. And let's just talk about Peter, can we? And Peter's a mess. If you've read the stories of the Bible much, you know he's always the one kind of sticking his foot in his mouth. He's the one who always had the wrong answer. He actually also had some pretty good answers. Peter was a leader. He was somebody who gave up his entire family business to follow Jesus. And he was probably older than Jesus. I think he kind of looked on him as a little brother. He wanted to protect him. And it's easy to make fun of him for the times he got the wrong answer. But let's talk about a couple of times he got the right answer. There was one time when Jesus had just preached a sermon, and it was such a great sermon that Jesus whittled his crowd down from 5,000 to 12. He preached, 4,988 people said, "I'm not following you anymore," and left. And Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, "Y'all going to go too?" And Peter said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter followed Jesus, and they became very close friends. And on the night that he was betrayed, Peter promised Jesus he would never betray him. And Jesus said, "You're going to deny me tonight." And Peter promised, "I would die before I would do that." And before we jump on the bandwagon to criticize him, I want you to think about this. When the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, trained violent men with swords and clubs, came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled his sword and struck one of them. Ron White, I'm sorry, I'm embarrassed to admit that I know this, has a joke where he says he backed down from a fight because he didn't know how many of these bouncers it was going to take to whip him, but he knew how many they were going to use, and it was more than they needed. If you pull a sword on a detachment of Roman soldiers, you're ready to die that night. Peter was ready to die that night. And Jesus wouldn't let him. And he healed the person that Jesus struck. Peter had good intentions. He just didn't have the strength to carry them out. Does that sound familiar to you? Paul says in Romans 7, "I have the desire to do what is right, but I lack the power to carry it out." I want to do what's right. Peter wanted to die for Jesus. He didn't want to deny Jesus. He didn't want to fall asleep on Jesus. He just did. And I like that Peter is here. I like that Peter walks into the tomb. I like that Peter is there because I need that. Because that's me. I have the desire to do what is right from the small things. I started my read through the Bible in a year plan too. Did you? I'm still in February. You know, to the big things. To the big things. To being the husband that I promised to be. To being the father that I promised to be. I know I have the desire to do what is right. I don't need to be told what over-discipline does to a child. I don't need to be told how important it is to do these things right. I get it. But on my own, I can't do it. And Jesus is so mad at Peter at the resurrection, isn't he? He's so disappointed. He's so frustrated. He tells Mary, "You go tell that lazy, weak, slime bag who denied that he ever knew me to run." Of course not. He said, Tell my brothers, I will see them in Galilee." And when he saw Peter, he breathed upon him. And he gave him grace and he gave him the Holy Spirit. And Peter would never fail him again. He would preach the gospel in front of the same exact crowds that arrested Jesus and had Jesus crucified. He would be thrown in jail by the same Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus. And he would preach the gospel faithfully in prison and out of prison. And he would preach the gospel faithfully wherever he was called to be. Until he too was called to be crucified for his Savior. The gospel changed him. It empowered him. It enabled him to be what he was desiring to be. That's what the cross does. That's what the resurrection does. It transports sinners from the graveyard to glory. It is grace to the weak. And it gives strength to the weak. And it gives hope for you. The gospel, the resurrection is hope for you. It is hope that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are ultimately forgiven. If it weren't for the resurrection, you wouldn't know that, right? Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. But if he were still dead, he'd still be paying it. And that's not that encouraging. When I was in Jackson, Mississippi, we moved into this like 900 square foot little cottage, and the bathroom, you could kind of see the dirt you know, between the cracks. And it was bad. It was kind of old and run down. And so one month, for a month's rent, we redid the bathroom. And they were going to pay for all the, you know, the supplies, and we were going to do all the work. And so to make it convenient to pay for the supplies, I just went and got a little HQ, it was kind of the precursor to Home Depot, credit card, and put it all in that and just had the card, you know, I just took the bill to them. I just said, I'll just get a new card for this. That way you'll know all the supplies, we'll give it to you, and you pay for it. Well, that was dumb. So the bill came, and I gave it to them. They said, all right, we'll pay this. Oh, that was a little bit more than we were expecting. Sorry. It's your house, you know, I'm just fixing it up. The next month's bill came. The balance hadn't been paid down at all. The next month's bill came. It's on my name. Y'all mind paying this? And as long as those bills kept coming, I kept wondering, is my bill ever going to get paid? If Jesus were still in the tomb, he would still be paying the bill for your sin. And there would be that lingering suspicion, has it been paid off? But he's resurrected. He's alive. He is in heaven right now with his Father. And our bill is paid. Our sins are forgiven. We are new. It is hope for us. Our sins are forgiven. It is hope for us because our past is forgotten. You are not a slave to your past ever again. The resurrection is hope for your past. What does that mean? It means you're not a slave to your genes. It means you're not a slave to what's been done to you. And it means it's not a slave to what you've done. You're not a slave to be like your father or your mother or your grandfather or your great-grandfather. You're not. You're a new creation. You know, there's a saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You heard that? You know, what does that mean? It means somebody's going to be just like their daddy, right? This boy's going to be just like his daddy. This girl's going to be just like her mom. Apple didn't fall far from the tree. The sins of one generation are going to haunt the next. Sometimes that gets changed, though. You know what I did yesterday? I ate an apple that fell from the tree in Washington State. That's a long way. Sometimes apples get picked and get put on ships and carried overseas. And the grace of Jesus Christ can make me so I don't have to repeat the sins of my father. You don't have to repeat the sins of your mother. You're not forever cursed because something has been done to you. So what someone has done to you has not marked you. It has not changed you. Even if you're obsessed over it, even if you think you're never going to be better than that, even if you feel cheap because of what's been done to you, that is a voice of darkness in your ear. And you can preach this gospel to yourself day in and day out. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old is gone. You're not marked with a scarlet letter. You're in a robe of white. Being a campus minister and then going into a church where everybody's pretty young, I just encouraged you there with that, didn't I? I've done a ton of weddings. And they're fun, and every single wedding is special. Every one. If I've done yours, it was the most memorable one I've ever done. But what I've come to love, after yours, your wedding was the best. But after your wedding, the weddings I enjoy the most are second weddings. The first second wedding I did was for my brother. And there's just something precious about the look on a man's face when he messed up his first wedding. When he messed up his first marriage. And he's convicted about it. And he has confessed it. And he thought to himself he would never be married again. And when he sees this bride come down, there's this inner transformation that comes from being aware that you don't deserve this. That's the gospel. And I love it. I love watching brides put on white for the second time. Because it's purer. It is the white of grace. It is the white of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every one of you can put on white right now. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You didn't say that loud enough. The old is gone. Thank you. The new has come. It is hope for you. You are not enslaved to your past. You are not enslaved to your present. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. It is a power. It is power for you today. It was power for Peter, and it's power for you. One of the good things about having long-term relationships, friendships, your wife usually isn't honest enough with you about this one, but is when you have guys in your life who've been in the habit of letting you know when you mess up, they can also be in the habit of letting you know that God's at work. And that's fun. One of my oldest friends called me up last fall, and he asked me what I was doing. And I kind of chuckled, and I said, I'm writing an apology. And he said, really? Let me hear it. And so I told him the story of why I had to write an apology, and I read him my apology. And he said, Ricky Dean, you don't do that kind of thing as often as you used to. You're getting better. Your apologies are getting better too. I'm getting better. Believe it or not, I used to be worse than this. The gospel is alive and at work in me. And I'm going to be better than this one day. It might be too late for some of you, but I'll be a better pastor for the people who come in behind you. The Lord is at work. He's not a dead Savior. He's not leaving me the wretched weakling that I am. He is making me like Christ. He has raised me from the dead to walk in the newness of life. And I'm going to be better than this. And far be it for me to make an outlandish statement, because this is crazy. But if you'll come back next week, that's all we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks how to live in the resurrection. What that looks like. What does it look like to die to sin? What does it look like to walk in the newness of life? So there's your invitation. The resurrection is hope for our past. It's hope for our future, for our present. And finally, it is hope for our future. The resurrection is hope for our future. It transports us from the grave to glory. It announces mercy to sinners like Mary. It announces power. It brings power to weaklings like Peter. It brings hope to us, hope for our present and hope for our future. If you walk through the series in Revelation with me, you've heard me say this about a million times. The biggest heresy, the biggest false teaching, the biggest lie that you are in danger of believing can be summed up in three words. The good old days. They don't exist. If you believe the resurrection, then you believe this. Your best days are in front of you. Your best days are in front of you. Glory is in front of you. It is not behind you. We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. You're not going to be 18 again. It wasn't that great the first time. It wasn't. But the next time you're made alive, when you rise up into glory, it'll be better. You will be better. You will be stronger. Your hope and your joy is in front of you, and you're going toward it. The best days are in front of you. The resurrection transports sinners from the grave to glory. And it tells us that heaven is a real place. And I know heaven is a real place, not because some 4-year-old wrote a book about it. I know that heaven is a real place because a friend of mine lives there. With a body. Jesus Christ is there in the body. It's not a figment of anybody's imagination. It's not a spiritual, ethereal, woo kind of existence. With his body, he is in front of the King of Glory. With his body, he is on the throne of heaven. It's a real place, and it is waiting for you. I went to a funeral yesterday, which is an awesome thing to do on the day before Easter. And I didn't get to preach it, though. I was mad. I wanted to preach it. Man, I wanted to preach it. So I'm going to tell y'all what I would have said. Can I do that? What I wanted to do so bad was I wanted to lift that coffin lid up. And I wanted to talk to Mary. And I wanted to say, Mary, you left us too soon. You left too soon, Mary. Mary, there were things we wanted you to see that you didn't get to see. I really wanted you to see your granddaughter get married. I really wanted you to see your grandson graduate from college. I wanted you to see him. But Mary, I know you wanted to see Jesus worse. And you're with him today. And I know he's wiping your tears away. So Mary, have a good rest. And then I would have turned and I would have said to her, Mary, sleep well, Mary. Good night, Mary. And I would have slammed that coffin shut. Good night, Mary. And I know that Jesus is going to give you a good morning. That's the hope we have in Easter. Nothing ends in this flesh. Nothing is over. Our best days are in front of us. It is hope for you. It is hope for you. And I hope it's a real hope. And if it's not, I want to say two things. One is this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're in good company. Peter didn't believe it. John didn't believe it. None of the disciples believed it. None of them were there at the tomb going, when's he going to get up? He had told them. They didn't believe it was going to happen either. So if you don't get it, that's okay. Jesus still called them his friends. He called them his brothers. Jesus is gentle with those who don't believe. And so if you don't believe it, wrestle with it. Come and talk to me about it. Come and talk to Bo about it. Come and talk to some of your friends who do believe in it. Let me tell you, explain to you why I know he's alive. I would love to do that. If you don't believe it, that's okay. Secondly, if you want to believe it, but it's just too good to be true for you, if you just cannot believe that you have not already ruined your life, I want you to come up and pray with me and find out. I want you to find the joy of being a new creation, and I want you to find it today. So I want you to invite you to, the word beg doesn't sound very good, but I would beg you to come and pray with me. Pray that Jesus would show you that what it feels like to be a new creation. It is hope for you, and you can have it today. Please pray with me.